Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read beginning in verse 18 and go to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the text originally thought of went to verse 25, but I've taken liberties, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. And as I was also reading it and studying it more, I thought I'd take liberties and go all the way to verse 5 of chapter 2. And then I thought from there, well, we might as well do all of chapter 2. Yeah, you see where this is going, don't you? So we'll content ourselves to go to verse 30 and see how that does this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And there are many perishing today. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, back in 1888, said, everywhere is apathy. Nobody cares whether that which is preached is true or false. A sermon is a sermon, whatever the subject, only the shorter the better. And there is a bit of humor in that, I grant you. But there is also a solemn sense of reality and a dose of life that is quite disturbing. Because what was written in 1888 could certainly be written in 2016. In many ways, there is no difference generation to generation as to the state in which the world we reside in lives and what it thinks towards Christianity. So often I find in our day that the Christian message is either non-existent or when it comes out is so watered down as to be unrecognizable. Into this world of sin, this world of difficulty, we are called as Christians to take the gospel. We are, as Paul will say here, remind us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's not always easy to talk about things that are foolish and things that are wise. There's enough of us here, you young kids and us older folk, to understand that wisdom is often, shall we say, in the eyes of the decider. You might decide that chocolate ice cream and a big cake is good for supper. I might choose that. Your mother or father might choose quite differently. It might be what you desire, but it's not necessarily the wise thing. And so we can think of wisdom and foolishness in that context, in some minor areas. But when it comes to matters of the spirit and of the heart and of the concerns of eternal things, what is wise and what is foolish is not so easily decided or discerned. In one sense, it's not up to you and I to decide what is wise and what is foolish. Those things are already established in the created order, how God has made us. And in fact, hear how God has spoken to us. He decides what is wise and what is foolish. And what I'd like to do this morning, particularly as we come to gather around this table of communion, this reminder of God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ. I want to think in this text, because Paul directs our minds to the cross of Christ, to the table of remembrance before us. And I want us to notice from Paul here and bring praise to God as we understand something of the character of our God and His wisdom in comparison to what the world would call wise. Now, one of the reasons why this is an appropriate book for us to look at, 1 Corinthians, is because it's very practical. Paul is writing a letter to a church that was full of difficulties, full of challenges, full of all sorts of sins, but yet, even then, Paul sees them as brothers and sisters. But he knows, not unlike Faith Baptist Church in the year 2016, theirs was a church full of challenges in a pagan world where we take the gospel. It was full of all sorts of issues, both facing the world and internally. So in one sense, as you go to the Scriptures, particularly this book this morning, don't put it aside as somehow a distant, old, archaic book that really has no relevance to us today. The things that Paul is speaking of here are not only very relevant to today, they are for today. He speaks to our day. And in spite of the cultural differences between the couple thousand years, the message remains the same. And this is particularly needed for us today. So as we prepare our hearts for the table, I want to suggest a very simple outline to this text. And it all centers on the cross. And the sort of underlying tone here is the comparison between foolish and wise. I believe Paul here reminds us that as Christians who follow Christ, we have a foolish message given by a foolish means, done through foolish people. Now, foolish you can put in quotation marks because you'll notice how Paul will address that here for us. But from a world standpoint, what we do is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. It's a waste of time. Yet, in the intricate wisdom of God, and the way He displays it to us here is exactly the opposite is true. Notice, first of all, what Paul tells us here about the foolish message. Go back to verse 18 of the text. That's the one I've already mentioned. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Now, immediately upon reading that verse, a number of questions come to the forefront. Two are these. Number one, who are those who are perishing? And number two, who are those who are being saved? If you go throughout the letter that he writes to 1 Corinthians and elsewhere in the New Testament, you will quite easily discover that those who are perishing are those who are outside of the family of God, who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, who continue in their own wisdom and energies, try and find their way through life and get ready for whatever the next life will be. They are those who are perishing. Ever since sin came into the world in Adam and Eve, the world and all its inhabitants are perishing. Death is working its way right throughout entirety of humanity. We all know that. And we are all, in a physical sense, perishing. But spiritually, those who are perishing are those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And so he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Do you understand that? For a person, and perhaps you're one of those here today, who believes that I can manage my life okay if I just kind of sprinkle it with a little religion, if I put a few good deeds in there, then I'm the sort of the captain of my ship, as it were, and I will chart my course and I will determine my own destiny. When people have that attitude, right, then the message of the cross is absolute nonsense. Why would I, wise as I am, having all of my life figured out and where I'm going and determining these things, want to ever think about putting my trust in some fellow who died on a cross 2,000 years ago? You see how foolish that sounds? And it does, to those who are perishing. Now, a little nugget you can tuck in the back of your mind there is a reminder that for those who are perishing, they cannot understand the things we talk about, because these are spiritually discerned. And our prayer is always that those who don't know these things will come to know them through the grace of a sovereign God. Right? But to those who are being saved. Now notice the phrase he uses there. To those who are being saved. We have to understand that the doctrine of salvation has a past, present, and future aspect to it. We have been saved, Romans 8:24, for through this hope we have been saved. It's something past. Christ's death on the cross secured the salvation of all the elect of God. I have been saved, past tense. But yet 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, through this gospel you are being saved, as we have here. It is a present activity of being saved. And yet we also have Romans 5:9 says, how much more will we be saved? There is the consummation of that salvation. We will be finally perfected. And so that will be the completeness of our salvation. Now, Paul is not saying here that you're being saved and you might or might not finally get saved. But rather, as he'll point out later, those who are called, perfected by God, are in the process of salvation. We've been saved. I've been saved by the grace of God. My standing before God right now, before you today, is one of justified. And that can never change. I can't be more justified. I can't be less justified. I'm justified in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And again, that goes back to the table as well. But yet, I'm being saved in the sense that the gospel of grace continues to work and mold and shape my life in such a way that I become more like my Savior. The process of sanctification, if you will, comes to play in here. And so that's why we encourage people to read the Word, pray, study, listen to sermons, grow in grace, as the Apostle will say, in the knowledge of our Savior, because we are being saved. And one day we will be finally saved into glory, as we've already sung about this morning. Those who are being saved, it is the power of God. What a wonderful phrase. Romans 1:16 should come to mind. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because what? It is the power of God unto salvation. And so those who are perishing are those who are lost in sin. Those who are being saved are those whom God by His grace has drawn out of sin and is making them into those wonderful trophies of grace. And so the message itself then is the third thing here. Those who are perishing, those who are being saved. But what is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is nothing else but the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, God's very wisdom. God who in His entire plan of world order is to bring lost souls like you and me into a proper relationship with Him. The good news of Jesus Christ, born dead in sin, God in infinite wisdom and mercy chooses to save lost souls like you and like me. And there it is. Now, you could expand upon that. It's biblical. It's Christological, centered on Christ. It's salvific. It is in the process of salvation. It is apostolic. The apostles themselves declare these things. And it is intensely personal. Because when it comes down to it, the gospel, the good news, is the fact that irrespective of every other person in this auditorium, God saved me. Do you understand? Take everybody out of this auditorium and you're alone. And if you're a Christian, the good news is that God, by His grace, sent His Son to die on the cross for you, regardless of anyone else. Now, the fact that He does it also for a myriad of other people is just to His praise and glory. But it's intensely personal because it's my sin, you see, that needs to be accounted for. It's my rebellion that needs to be dealt with. And my rebellion and my sin is dealt with on the cross. All of it, past, present, future, done, finished. It doesn't get any more personal than that. If you are still yet on the side of those who are perishing today, I plead with you, by God's grace, not to leave this place yet in that condition. But put your trust in Christ alone, who alone can save. And be one of those who are in this being saved and seeing the power of God unto salvation. There are so many things to talk about there, but let's leave it there for the moment. And just suggest by way of application, even though this seems to be a foolish message, we'll notice that in a moment, how it is actually wisdom, it is a true message. Look at it, think about it, believe it. Because this is truth. But secondly, the Apostle Paul would have us understand here that while it's a foolish message, verses 18 and 19, it's done by a foolish method or means. The method that it comes across isn't something you would see a local sort of advertising agency come up with their tagline for. It's foolish. Look at what he says in verse 20, and follow down to verse 25. I'm actually going to read this in a newer translation. Listen, this is from the New Living. Verse 20, "So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world could never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those God called to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths." It is through the preaching of the Word that is called this foolish method. I think it was Calvin. Yes, it was Calvin who said, "The Scriptures alone exist as the means by which God has been pleased to consign His truth to perpetual remembrance." In other words, it's the Word of God that God uses to bring truth to us for all time. The full authority which the Scriptures obtain with the faithful proceeds from no other consideration than that they are persuaded that they, the words of Scripture, proceeded from heaven as if God had been heard giving utterance to them. It is the Word of God that is preached to the world, that is the very utterance of God, because it's the Word of God, as if God was speaking these things. Not the words of men, but the Scriptures. And the Scriptures here contain this truth of the gospel. And you'll notice, please notice this, and we will continue to harp on this, if that's the right word to use, continually, is that when you begin to read the Scriptures from Genesis 1:1 right to the end of Revelation, what is this a book about? It's a book about Jesus Christ and God's wonderful plan of salvation. And so the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is interwoven at places you wouldn't even believe it. Always building as part of God's sovereign plan to bring glory to Himself as He redeems for Himself a people. The end game, if you will, for God is that He might be glorified. But the means to that glorification is to save wretched, unworthy sinners like you and like me. And the method itself seems to be one of foolishness. But notice how Paul turns that on its head. Because he compares this. He says, you know, where are the philosophers, the scholars, all of these great minds? They're out there, the great debaters of the world. God has made the wisdom of this world look what? Foolish. The word for foolish there, the original Greek term there, is also the word from which we get the word moronic or moron. It's moronic. It's foolish. And listen, if you trace it back to the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs particularly, There was often that proclamation in Proverbs to pursue wisdom as opposed to being foolish, right? Go back and read many of the Proverbs. And what does the psalmist say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So being a fool is kind of the bad thing. We don't want that. We want wisdom. And here's the world looking for wisdom, the debaters, the philosophers, the intellectuals, seeking wisdom. Have you ever noticed the wisdom of the world? You know, there are lots of people out there who are a lot smarter than me. There's probably 150 people in here that are smarter than me. That's fine. The world is full of intellectuals who can deduce scientific reasoning and cultural significance and all kinds of things. But you listen to the wisdom of philosophers, and they never really get you anywhere. They will pontificate about this idea and that idea, and there are really no solutions. I'm not sure this is on the same scale, and at the risk of getting too political, but every time you watch a political sort of rally and debate and so on, I sit back and I'm wondering, are we all idiots here? Because I'm not hearing much wisdom. But that's the world's wisdom, through means outside of God, will pursue truth. And God has made the wisdom of the world foolish, and it is. When you line that up with the truth of God's word and these things that are spiritually understood, you begin to see how foolish they are. Incidentally, let me put a little plug in here. April 3rd, when Steve West is coming. My friend Steve West is a pastor at Crestwick Baptist Church in Guelph, and he's a fine apologist. He will be here speaking to our youth, our college and career, here and with the Sheridan Christian Fellowship. Be meeting here on the evening of April 3rd. You people in that college age, and some of you who aren't really college and want to sneak in, that's okay too, I'm sure. He'll be here to talk about the goodness of God in a world of suffering. Philosophers will try and peel that orange and get nowhere. But the Word of God will look at that and saying, while we as human beings don't have all the answers, God knows what He's doing. The wisdom of God is not the wisdom of the world. And the method we use is to preach the truth to this world. The Word of God reminds us that wisdom is temporary. Human wisdom is temporary. Divine wisdom is eternal. Human wisdom is impotent. Divine wisdom is powerful. And it's powerful when it comes through the preached Word of God. Now, I'm not just merely saying that the preaching here, the only way we get the Word of God out there, this message, is through every Sunday morning when I come up here and preach it, or when you turn on your radio to whatever Christian radio station you listen to and somebody preaches. It is that, if it's biblical preaching. But it's also the way we take the Word in a variety of other ways as we share the good news with others. And we'll notice in a moment that that is something that all of us must be involved with in if we are children of the King Himself. And that's the final point I want to make here. As we look at this method that we have in verses 20 to 25, again, more could be said here. But notice verses 26 to 30, because it's here that Paul begins to bring to our minds the foolish messenger. The foolish messenger, verses 26 to 30. He's continuing on in the theme of this foolishness and this wisdom. If you go back just quickly to verse 23, I like when he says, verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The very center of it is Christ himself and his power for Jews and Gentiles, whoever that might be. One of the beautiful realities of the Christian faith is that God uses, by the world standards, not just a foolish message and a foolish method, but foolish messengers. That's us. Look what he says in verse 26. He could be reading, perhaps, our biographies. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Now notice the calling here, and you notice back also in the previous section as well, verse 24, those whom God has called. The wonderful elective call of God's grace upon a person's life. And here, brothers and sisters, when you were called, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Now, you know, some people could look at that and check one off or two off. Some could check all three. But yeah, that's there. And remember, the congregation to which Paul is writing this letter is, you know, these weren't the elite necessarily. There might be a smattering of intellectuals, but it was primarily the regular folk, just like us, people kind of eking out a living, working to get through the day and all those things. And so he says, you know, it's not some of you were really wise by human standards. You weren't hanging around the Areopagus with those intellectual Athenians. Not many of you were very influential. You weren't a power broker in the economic sense of the word. Some of you weren't even born of noble birth. But verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I'll tell you something. I see that. I love to see it more often. Where the simplest testimony of a young child who loves Jesus will confound the greatest wisdom of your greatest philosopher. In one sense, that's how simple the message of the gospel is. It's not simplistic. It's not without depth and fantastic value and all those kinds of things, but it's that simple to trust. He takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Notice what he says again. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. You see, God's plan of doing things seems foolish based upon the human level, right? It doesn't make any sense to do it that way. If you're going to get the word out, don't preach it. Find some other method to get it out there. And don't get me started on some of the methods that they use today to try and get the word out there. Don't preach it. Use some other, you know, up-to-date method, whatever it might be. And don't use just rank-and-file people. Get your smartest, get your intellects, get your creative people out there and let them just kind of do it. And the rest kind of just follow along. What he's saying here is that the method that is the preaching of the word is conveyed through the messengers, which is you and me, in whatever fashion we do it. Isn't it one of the most wonderful realities of the scriptures and Christian message that's there, is that God uses faulty people like us to accomplish his sovereign purposes of the gospel work. Isn't that true? That's exactly what he does. I've seen some of you young people and younger ones here, fantastic evangelists for the gospel. The smallest, the weakest, confounding the strong. And people who don't have a lot of learning, a lot smarter than people who do sometimes. Did you ever notice that it's not the number of letters behind your name that indicates how wise you are? It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. That's not where wisdom comes from. Knowledge might be there. Wisdom comes when we understand how to bring these things to bear. And true wisdom comes when we put our trust in Christ alone. Oh, yes, we have those who will argue all sorts of things about why we shouldn't believe the Bible and all of these things. But look at the answers they come up with. And not one of them will give you any concrete hope at all. At best, they give you something like stepping on that piece of ice across the river. It might be okay, it might not, but we're not sure. When God, by his grace, builds you a nice bridge all the way across. There's the gospel itself. But what's wonderful is that the Lord chooses to use us to do these things. And notice one of the reasons he does that. Look at our text again. Verse 28. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Notice, so that no one may boast before him. If accomplishing these things could be done through human means, and you and I could come up with the best model to do it, who's going to get the credit? I'll take it all, thank you. We will. God chooses to use the seemingly foolish, weakest, uncultured means and people so that we will not be able to boast. Whenever we as Christians accomplish anything for God's good and for his glory, what do we say when that happens? It's all by God's grace. Somebody says to you, that was so wonderful thing you did there, and you say, you know, it's only because of God's grace because I didn't have it in me. Might be something along those lines, right? And we know that true because this isn't something we can do. It must be of God, so that no one will boast. In fact, he goes on to tell us in the next verse, down in verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. See, there's the caveat we have to understand. It is because of him alone that we are saved, that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, notice, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. There is a reason why here at Faith, we sing a lot of hymns and songs that speak about God. Not always about what he's doing for me every day, but just about who God is. Because everything we see here, everything that's laid out in the scriptures, is to the glory of our God, who in his infinite wisdom and mercy sends his son to die on a cross that we might sit around this table and give him praise. It is always, 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 and only about him. But the blessed consequences of that is that we get to be caught up in those expressions of praise and see the blessings of God continually be poured out into our lives. This confounds the world. It really does. I had to laugh. Back in one of my churches years ago, I was talking with some of the other leaders of churches in the community, and not all of them, well, none of those ones were evangelical and didn't really, I think, believe the scriptures as we believe them. And we were talking about the attendance and money and so on, and they were talking about the struggles they were having and doing bake sales and doing all these things to try and get more money in, and they were asking me. I said, we don't do nothing. We just take up an offering. Well, are you kidding me? That's all we do. Well, how do you pay for all? God takes care of it. He's doing it. Oh, doesn't that mean that we don't have some trials now and then? God bless us. Listen, I could take another 20 minutes and lay out for you our financial statements here at Faith Baptist Church. And look at how God chooses to bless his people. It's not because we're doing something. It's because he chooses to. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord could choose to divide us in half and make us struggle some more. If that's his will, we don't know. We trust it's not. We enjoy what he's doing. But you see, we don't boast in any of this because we didn't do it. And the fact that as a congregation, you've been so generous to jump on board and saying, if it means bringing a family from some war-torn country, we'll put out $45,000 to do that. If it means caring for ministries in Oakville and other ways, we'll do that because this is God's money. We didn't do this. If God is delighted to bring great revival to this place, not one of us will say, boy, that was a good thing we did that program. We will be on our knees praising our God that he so graciously chose to do this in and through us, unworthy sinners before him. And we will rejoice in him, and we'll praise him, and we'll love one another more and more because we boast in him alone, in nothing else. And so you see, this table is a reminder of those very things. As we turn to this table, I want to encourage you to think about those this morning. This foolish message, this foolish method and foolish messenger, and perhaps by God's grace, see these realities for you and me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we delight to know your grace today. And we pray that our hearts would be rekindled with a fire that will burn brightly for the glory of your name. And Lord, as we consider the message of the cross, and as we gather around this table, may it be for your glory alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.